chapter 5, if you want to follow along in the with the reading of God's Word. I'll be reading the first 16 verses, but we'll be focused on verses 3 through 16. If the theme of 1 Timothy is to stay on track, and a call for Timothy and for the church to keep focused in ministry. We've seen thus far that Timothy's to keep on track in terms of his message. He's to keep on track in terms of those who he would partner with in leadership in the church. And in chapter 4, we saw that Timothy is to keep on track in his own life, in his own example, and how quickly he can undercut the ministry of the word, right? He can be preaching the right things, and yet if his example is poor, if he's personally offensive to people, these sorts of things, how quickly he can get the whole church off track. And chapter 5 of 1 Timothy really deals with the concept of staying on track in relationships. And we'll see how that applies to widows this week. Last week we saw how this applies to how we relate to one another within the family and living as a family of families within the church and the way that we deal with sin, but we deal with sin in a loving and respectful way, thinking the best of one another. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now, she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. By my count, out of a congregation with, you know, roughly 225 members, including our covenant children and our adherents, somewhere in that realm, we have, well, I'll just have you take a second and jot down on the piece of paper how many widows you think we have as a congregation. Get a number in mind. Now, depending on how you define the term exactly, my count is that we have 16 or 17. 16 or 17. And that's a pretty high number. When I first came across that number about a year ago, I was just in my own prayer time praying for the widows of the congregation, and started to put dots next to names. Wow, you know, we really actually have more in this category, especially for what I think most people who would visit in our congregation would look around and say, this is actually a relatively young congregation. 16 widows. Many of you, in addition to that, are caring for non-member widows, aging parents, maybe here in Indianapolis, maybe in other parts of the country, and you have responsibility. Others of you have neighbors, neighbor widows who you interact with, who you try to look after, longtime friends who you are involved with as well. And going back to the number here at Southside, that number of 16, without trying to be morbid, I think the reality is pretty clear that that number is going to increase, statistics tell us, before it decreases. Not only because we hope to grow as a congregation, but as we know, the statistics tell us that most women, most wives, are going to outlive your husbands. There's a lot of reasons for that. Why the start of that is, of course, that the life expectancy for women is longer than men. Some of that is due to some of the stupid things that we do when we climb ladders and get on roofs and these sorts of things, right? We are not always the most discreet, the most wise characters in our ways of going about doing our own repairs. But that's only part of the problem, right? Men tend to get married a little bit later in life and marry women who are, you know, roughly a few years younger than us. And so right there, the odds are that the woman would outlive the husband. We can talk about other life expectancy, things that influence life expectancy, like stress, like war, that the men typically go off to war and are the ones who get shot up, and these sorts of things. And even just the way that we all age, that men age more rapidly than women, typically speaking. This is not to say that we'll never have a widower, or that none of you men will ever be widowers in our midst, but in general, like when I did my count about a year ago, at that time, we had 18 widows and widowers. We had one, Paul Butler, in the congregation, along with 17 widows, if we included Sharon Myers, who I think belongs in the count of, as we'll define here, those who are really widows. Now, Paul's concern here and his point is that widows are not just a statistical reality in the church, that this is not just a statistical issue of life expectancy differences and this sort of thing. Paul's underlying concern is that widows and the church's treatment of widows is actually a gospel issue for the church, and that the church is called to honor the Lord Jesus Christ by honoring the widows in our midst. That we honor Christ by honoring widows. Timothy, as a young pastor, could easily say, widows get in the way of my doing important ministry. Widows do not have long for this world. They don't have financial resources to commit to our next great building program, our next great outreach program. They're just on the tail end of life, and they are a distraction from my investment in people who will really make a difference in the kingdom. And Paul makes very clear here, in no uncertain terms, that when widows are dishonored, that Christ Jesus himself is dishonored. And so we must stay on track in the way in which we treat the widows. Honoring widows is a gospel issue. This is our first point. So the main point is that we need to honor Christ by honoring widows. We need to begin by seeing that honoring widows is a gospel issue. Now, widows, in the theme, you could even trace the theme of widowhood throughout the scriptures. You can see direct commands like the ones we read in the book of Deuteronomy about care and concern for the widows among you. You can see interactions between prophets and their concern for ministry to widows. You can see in the life of Jesus Christ the theme of widows. He's greeted, of course, as a young baby by Anna, who was this type of widow, giving herself to the Lord, to the service of the Lord in the temple, and she rejoiced to see the Lord Jesus Christ as he goes through life. He shows sympathy and sensitivity to the widow of Nain, whose son had just died, and he raises that lad from the dead. Provides, in a sense, you could say, he takes care of letting this widow have social security because she had lost her only son. Jesus calls out the scribes and Pharisees, Mark chapter 12, verse 38, for being people who devour widows, eating up the property and lands of widows, that instead of offering help and assistance, they saw the opportunity for financial gain, for selfish interests. And Jesus, of course, and then one of the seven statements that's recorded for us that he made from the cross, thinks of his mother and points to his mother, or nods to his mother with John standing there, and tells John to take care of his mother, Mary. And so for Timothy, if Timothy knows his Bible, he needs to realize that he is not too important for the widows of the church. And here clearly, verse 3, honor widows. Now we need to realize as believers in Christ that we honor the Lord Jesus Christ. We honor the Lord Jesus Christ when we do things like willingly suffer for the sake of the gospel. We acknowledge that the gospel advances through suffering. Or in this case, when we display a heart and a concern for those who are the poor and the needy, the weak, the insignificant, societally speaking, when we show a concern and a care for those who are poor and needy, who are the marginalized of society, we show that we actually understand the gospel. Because what is the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to you and me? He thought on us when we were low. And we can think back to the book of Ruth and that great picture in the Old Testament of the kinsman redeemer, of the close relative who takes ownership, who takes responsibility for the widow, and comes to her defense and aid. And we may not have come to church this morning thinking that we have 16 widows in the congregation. That may seem like a high number to you. But spiritually speaking, we have over 200 widows in our congregation. That all of us are those who have lost our husband, that all of us are those who are in need of being rescued and cared for, and Jesus Christ has come as our kinsman redeemer to rescue us out of our loneliness, out of our inability to provide for ourselves, out of our starvation, out of our neediness. He has come and ministered to us. He has come and said, your burdens, I will make my burdens. Your loneliness, I will meet with my friendship. Your concerns are now my concerns. And your security comes not from social security, not from a society that will build itself up to the great society, but your security, he says, comes from me. I will provide for you. And so therefore, we are called, if we understand our own widowhood, if we understand what Christ has done for us in making us his bride and being our kinsman redeemer, we in turn will say, ministry to widows, loving widows, honoring widows is not beneath me. You might think of that parable of the unmerciful servant. The unmerciful servant, right? The servant who had been forgiven a debt of millions and millions of dollars he never could hope to repay, and he goes out and wants to strangle the other fellow over a couple of pennies. And when you and I are called to honor widows, in the background of that is a recognition that you and I are far more widow-like, that our widowhood was far more desperate than any widow that we've ever run into in this world. That our spiritual widowhood is far greater, just like that debt of the unmerciful servant was far greater than the pittance that the other fellow owed him. Our spiritual aloneness and loss was far greater than any earthly widow and the types of needs that she might have. So we need to understand that honoring widows is in fact a gospel issue, because it reflects the way that you and I treat widows, the way that the church relates to widows, reflects what we really believe about the way that Jesus Christ has treated us. Has Jesus Christ thought on you when you were low? Has he ministered to you in your neediness? Has he ministered to you only because of the great things that you can do for him on the other side of his ministry to you? No, he's ministered to us out of his compassion and mercy and love for us. Honoring widows is a gospel issue. Now, that being said, the text takes great pains in arguing that and in calling us to stay on track, to call the church to think about who is really a widow. And we see that actually in the very first verse of this section that we read, right? Verse 3, honor widows who are really widows. At the end of the text, verse 16, do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows. And then verse 5, now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. So there's a distinction being made here between real widows and other widows. And well, let's think about, why does Paul make this distinction? Well, we could say that from an English standpoint, And this is true in the Greek, and I'm not a linguist, but my guess is actually in most languages of the world, the term widow is a pretty straightforward term. I went to synonyms.com or whatever this week to see. There really aren't synonyms. I mean, there's one term that we use for the, synonyms for widow, widow lady. Oh, well, that's really helpful. This is the term that we use, widow. So it's pretty straightforward in one sense, who is really a widow and who is not. But what Paul is pointing Timothy to is that Timothy's focus and obligation, and the church as an entity, as a corporate body, that our emphasis is a little more narrow than just all the widows of the society, all the widows of the world, all the widows even of our own congregation. So Paul here defines those who are really widows and narrows it down just a little bit. Timothy's focus is to be, and the church's focus is to be, on widows who, first of all, verse 5, are left alone. Now she who is really a widow and left alone. This is a widow who has no children, no offspring to care for her. And we can see that in verse 4 and verse 8. If any widow has children or grandchildren, actually the word there for grandchildren could include nieces and nephews from the Greek. So if she has offspring, let them take the lead in taking care of her. Verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he's worse than an unbeliever, right? He's denied the faith. So the real widow that's in focus here is one who has been left alone. And I think we need to pause right there and realize in the midst of a society that has Social Security and Medicare, I think it's very easy for us to overlook and to forget about the sense of loss, of loneliness, of isolation that can accompany widowhood. Left alone. And of course, in that era, due to childhood diseases claiming children, due to war and famine and these sorts of things, it would be much more common for a woman to have birthed 10 children and have none of them surviving into adulthood. To be left alone. A real widow is left alone. Secondly, who is a widow? A widow is a woman of piety. Verse 5. Now, she who is really a widow trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Now, what Paul is saying here is not that the church would never step in and help an unbelieving widow. Right? He's not saying in mercy ministry there's no place for helping anyone outside of these parameters. What he is saying is the focus of the church's ministry is not supposed to be on saying, hey, all the widows of the world, you can come here and we will take care of you. What he's saying is that the church has an obligation and a focus on widows who are left alone and widows who are godly in particular. These are widows, verses 9 and 10, who have a track record of doing that which is good, of being committed to good works, of showing and demonstrating good works in their family, in the world around them, in the church, washing the saints' feet. Someone who has labored for the good of the kingdom of God and now is left alone. Widows are left alone. The widows who the church is to be concerned with are left alone. They have a track record of piety, of serving the Lord. And thirdly, we see that they are to be elderly. Verse 9, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man. So those are the three categories that narrow down from who are widows in general to those who are really widows. Now, that may seem a little harsh to you, a little limiting, and we're going to come back around and talk more about why Paul does this and what his real instruction is here in just a minute. Right now, we're just defining our terms. A real widow, we've seen, is one who's left alone, who's pious, and who is elderly, over 60. Now, you might be over 60 and say, I don't feel very elderly, Pastor. Great. There's actually, you don't have to go on the church mercy list, so to speak. Paul's not saying that you have to immediately, therefore, rely on help from the church. That's fine. He's just drawing a line and saying these need to be people with, ladies with real needs. Okay, now, in contrast to that, notice that he also defines here who is not a widow. By implication, a woman is not a widow if she's not alone. And that's made very clear, right? If she has other means of support, if she has children, if she has grandchildren who can care for her, if she can get remarried and be provided for that way, or verses 9 and 16, there might be widows who have other means of support who actually would be able to support not only themselves, verse 16, but if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. So you could be an elderly woman still with means, or a younger widow with means, and you not only end up providing for yourself, but providing for others as well. Other ways of making a living. So a widow, in this regard, is the real widows, so to speak, are alone. Those who don't qualify are not really alone. In addition, a woman could be eliminated, verse 6, because she is impious. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And verses 13 and 14 point out to us that instead of being elderly, a woman can be excluded because she is, in fact, energetic. Because she's able to carry out these various functions. And because she has even too much energy, in one sense, to be a regular, to be the real widow, so to speak. Now, Paul then goes on, or in the midst of the text, verse 11 says, but refuse the younger widows. Okay, so who is really a widow? We've defined that, and we've said in contrast, he points out who is not really a widow. And then he inserts these verses that can be somewhat confusing to us. And he says, refuse the younger widows. Don't take them on to the church responsibility list. Don't put them on the list of those who the church is providing for and taking care of. Why? Why not? Well, we read verse 11, refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith, and besides they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, etc. Now we can read that and we can say Paul sees a very stark contrast. He lives in a world that's very different than our world, it seems. On the one hand, he has older godly ladies, and then he's got these younger women who are just like burning up with lust and are willing to deny the faith in order to pursue that. Paul, I think the world's a little bit less black and white than what you see it as. At least that's what the way it kind of comes across to me. What's Paul talking about then? What Paul is talking about here is that these younger widows, if they're added to the number, the church is providing for them, that it will take their focus off the things that they ought to be spending their energy on. And so instead of actually giving their life, it might seem like, oh, you know, hey, you're 40, you're a widow, you can give your life to ministry in the church. Well, it's actually, instead of leading them to give their life to ministry, it's going to lend itself to them being busybodies and actually stirring up trouble. So he gives us three reasons here why they shouldn't be added. He's not saying it's unbiblical for a younger widow, or he's not saying it's unbiblical for an older widow to be remarried. A widow always has the right to be remarried in the Lord. But the reasons why these younger widows should not be added is that in the course of being added and then working hard in the church, trying to labor to do good works, what happens if they wake up one day and say, this is not the life for me. I'm miserable here. Christ, you've really kind of let me down. And then they so want to get married that they go and they marry outside of the Lord. That they marry outside of the believing community. And Paul says, what kind of a testimony would that be? So like those years, you know, this is theoretical. She became a widow at 40. She gave herself to the church until 45. She wakes up one day and says, this isn't the life I wanted. What's happened to me? And now she goes out and just marries a non-Christian guy. She says, that's a terrible testimony. She could have spent her energy these last 5 years pursuing marriage anyway. And that would have been fine, pursuing making a living. So just have her do that in the first place. So that's reason number one, to refuse younger widows. They may so desire to get remarried that they'll turn aside and marry an unbeliever. Second reason why they shouldn't be added, they'll develop bad habits. Verse 13. They'll learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, it's bad enough to be lazy, he says. It's even worse to be a person who uses her energy to stir up trouble, gossips and busybodies. Verse 14 gives us the third reason not to add them. They have ways to serve beyond widowhood. In other words, they don't need to be on the church's dole because they still have energy. They can get remarried. They can work in a career. They can serve in other ways. In the world, the church doesn't need to use its mercy resources to minister to these types of widows. Okay, so who is a widow? A widow is elderly, she's pious, and she's left alone. That's who qualifies. Well, in addition to asking and answering the question, then, who is a widow? Paul's real purpose here is not so much to define who a widow is and who is not. His real purpose is to focus our attention and to say, well, who is your widow or widows? And what I mean by that is very clearly Paul sees two tiers of responsibility. This is our third point. Who is my widow? Two tiers of responsibility. The church needs to focus its ministry, corporate ministry, on what? On who? Those who are really widows. We've just defined that term. But that does not mean that individually that you can apply that same standard to your own mercy ministry. To your own widow ministry. Because, in fact, Paul makes clear in places like verse 4, verse 8, verse 16, The real thrust here is that most widows, that the normal thing, the normal situation, is not for Naomi and Ruth to be out begging for grain. The ordinary situation is that their own offspring would be caring for them, would be providing for them. And so the focus of this passage is not so much actually even on the church providing for widows. The focus is really on the family providing for widows. This is not a passage, in other words, that calls the church to have a convent where we house and care for those without husbands. It's in fact the opposite of that. It's saying that the norm should be for young widows that they provide for themselves either through their own work or through remarriage, that older, even older widows who can't work anymore, who can't provide for themselves, that their families take care of them. And so the goal here is not to multiply dependency on the church. The goal is that the families, that the individual Christians of the church step up to the plate and fulfill their own obligations. The emphasis is, verse 4, children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, you owe your parents something. See that word there? Repay your parents. Your parents, your grandparents have invested in you, and you owe them honor in return. You repay your parents. So children and grandchildren are the ones on the hook. They're the ones responsible. So let's make this really practical, and I'll pick on them because they aren't here. So, you know, without being morbid, I expect my mother to outlive my father. Now, what is Southside's plan for Pam Hansen? Well, you should be looking at me and saying, hello, pastor, learn to show piety at home. Look at your text, verse 4. And if you don't want to show piety at home, how about your kids? And how about the Perez's? Okay, Southside has no plan for Pam Hansen is the right answer, other than Hansen offspring, get yourselves in gear. That's the plan. That's the norm. And that's actually a good thing because it allows us to show piety and it keeps the church in a position where we can then use our resources for the people who really need the resources, right? Where the church can devote its resources to those who are really widows, those who really need the help, those who really need the support, those who don't have anyone else to rely on. And so then the application is the question, who is my widow, would be, who has God put in your sphere of influence? Who has God given you responsibility to? Who do you have a debt to, verse 4, that you need to repay? Repay your own parents. Start there. Don't ask the church to take care of your parents for you. But you figure out how to structure your life so you can meet these needs. Now, that does not mean the church is off the hook. It doesn't mean that Timothy says, see, I don't have anything left to do. No, Timothy, and by extension, the elders of the church, the deacons of the church in general, says there are widows who are our responsibility. There are widows who are left alone. There are widows who really love the Lord, who are elderly, who need our help, and we need to help them. and focus resources and attention on them. So we can say, who is your, or who are your widows individually or for your family? And then we can say, who are our widows as a congregation? And if you go through our list as a congregation, I think that you'll see that there are individuals in both of those categories very clearly in our midst. I also want to say, even though Paul points us to two categories, I don't think Paul would quibble with saying that the church is free to, you know, hey, I have one child, they're doing what they can, but they can't do it all. Are the deacons able to help out, you know, and clean my gutters or something? No question. I think Paul would say, sure. You know, what he's talking about here is a group of women who are really relying on the church for their care and support. So there is something of a spectrum, I think, in view here. Okay, so we've covered that widows and the way we treat widows are a gospel issue. We've talked about who real widows are. We've talked about our obligation. Who is my widow? Who do I need to help? And we'll end with recognizing that we need to demonstrate a heart for the gospel then by following through and honoring widows. Verses 3 through 16 are an action text. These are real nitty-gritty. There's something you can do about this week and this year kind of a text. And I want you to be so clear on the fact that this is a gospel issue, because on some level, even people of the world would say, well, yeah, we ought to be kind to our widows. Even Gandhi said a nation's greatness is measured by how it treats its weakest members. Did you get that? A nation's greatness is measured by how it treats its weakest members. Of course, he came from a nation that up until recent times and even currently in some rural parts practices widow burning, the practice of sati, S-U-T-I, or sorry, S-A-T-I, and it's one of their A's is pronounced with the U, where the widow's life is over when her husband dies. And there wasn't concern for widows. There wasn't care for widows or for the poor. In Hinduism, why would I help the poor? They're poor. You're a widow, you're needy, because you did something wrong a couple lives ago. So you're just getting what you deserve. Why would I help you? Whereas our world and life view, brothers and sisters, is, I so thank God I'm not getting what I deserve. I so thank God that I got grace instead of wrath from God. I'm so thankful that God has dealt with me in mercy as a widow, and therefore I need to show kindness and concern. Widows are not, in the care of widows, the care of the needy is not a distraction from piety in the church. Rather, it's a measure of our piety. It's a measure of how much we believe the gospel, a measuring stick of how inclined our hearts are, our souls are, really to the Lord. That's why I titled the sermon, "The Widows Are a Window on the Soul." Are we people who have a concern for those who are in difficult life circumstances? And I say all this, and I want to be, you'd be very clear this morning. I say all this not as a sermon that I preach thinking that Southside, you need to get your lives in gear. Because when I think about those 16, And when I think about a number of you ministering outside of the context of the congregation to your own widows, I think that you are working hard to glorify God and caring for widows. And so, in one sense, there's an encouragement here to keep on, to keep abounding in love, to keep your priorities in order even as they are. But we also need to examine to see, is the Lord calling us to do more? Do we have resources that we need to devote to doing more? See, one of the reasons that this is so crucial is, in particular to the men of the congregation, I think sometimes it's easiest and most comfortable to just say, well, the ladies can take care of the widows. There's just a lot of lady stuff they need to talk about and take care of. Why should a man be concerned about widows? Because a lot of us will leave behind a widow, and we hope our children and grandchildren have seen a model of caring for widows that we have emulated. Reminded of that song, "My Boy Was Just Like Me." And waking up one day and realizing I gave my life to all these other things, and now I've left behind a widow, and my boy, just like me, didn't really have any concern for that widow. It's a call here from the Apostle Paul for us that true piety begins at home. And in our society, I think it's easy for us to overlook, in a society with Social Security and Medicare, to say, well, the widows have what they need and they'll be fine. But recognize that the widows of our congregation may as much as anything just need your friendship, your love, your acknowledgement that it gets lonely sometimes, your concern that a queen-size bed feels awfully big all of a sudden, and that there's a sense of loss that they may never really recover from in this life. And God calls us then, just like in the Old Testament when he told the people, you don't have to harvest all the way to the corners of your field. God calls for you and me to have resources left over to give to the widows in our midst. They may be financial resources, but more probably in our congregation, in our era, it's a matter of leaving some time at the corners of your field, so to speak. Does your week have some time left over for you to be a friend, for you to pick up the phone and call, for you to stop by and visit the widows of this church and the widows who God has entrusted to you within your own families? Brothers and sisters, think today about who is your to the least of these. If you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. Where's God given you opportunity to invest the resources that he's given you in honoring the widows? Because as we honor the widows in our midst, we honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, we thank you that you thought on us when we were low, and your mercy lasts forever. We thank you that you've sent Jesus Christ to be our kinsman redeemer, the one who saves us from our sin, our misery, who's ministered to us in our loneliness, our neediness. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us a heart for those in our midst who are needy. Lord, give us eyes to see needs. Give us mercy and compassion that we might respond in a way that would honor you. Lord, help us as a church to minister to the widows you've already given us as a congregation. And also, Lord, to continue this ministry even in the days ahead. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.